354. And let's stand while we sing. As possible, let's kneel in prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the many blessings that Thou hast given us. We thank Thee for allowing us to meet here together this evening, to hear Thy words spoken unto us. And dear Lord, that we'd ask that Thou would forgive us for the sins which we have committed, that Thou would always be with us to guide us and direct us. And dear Lord, we'd ask that Thy Spirit might be with us tonight. And dear Lord, we'd ask it. That would be with our preacher, that Thou would pour out the Spirit upon him, dear Lord, that Thou would give him freedom of thought and freedom of tongue, that he might bring words of wisdom unto us. And dear Lord, we'd ask that Thou would be with all the many sick and afflicted and poor and needy in those in foreign lands, and all those who have asked for a special interest in our prayers, that Thou would be with each one to uplift, strengthen, and heal them as they stand in need. And dear Lord, we'd ask that Thou would be with our people in Yucatan and Honduras and Africa and the Philippines, that Thou would be with those people, that Thou would uplift them and strengthen them and guide and direct them. We'd ask that Thou would be with our missionaries that are in the field at this time, that Thou would be with each one to uplift them and to strengthen them and guide and direct them and to bring them home safely to us. And dear Lord, we'd ask that Thou would be with Thy work in these latter days, that Thou would call more ministry, for we know that the work is great. And dear Lord, we thank Thee for the ministry that has been called recently, for we know that their service is greatly needed. And dear Lord, we'd ask that Thou would always be with us to guide us and direct us in all we do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for that beautiful special. I know as we see these nice spring days that it'll be soon time for our brother Emery and his wife to go back to their other home. But it has been nice to have them here in our midst for this time. I now ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother Emery Pender.
Yes, to our other home. Someday we're all going to go to our other home. Some will be sooner, some will be later. But whatever the time may be, so be it. This time of this life is for us to prepare to meet this God to whom we owe an allegiance to. This God who is an unchangeable being. And this is one of the things for those who are first coming into the church should know. Whether it's from the outside or whether it's from a different congregation or different denominations or no denomination whatsoever, the first thing we should know is that God is an unchangeable being. Because if he were to change just at least iota, how could we put our trust in someone who changes? If I believed in Hiob, and after a while I found he changed, where would my belief be? It would be non-existent. It would be shattered. So it would be with God. That's why he says, I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. I change not. It says that also in the book of James. It says he doesn't even have not even the slightest shadow of turning. None. And that is why we teach the scriptures. We attempt to teach them to the best of our ability. That's why we have a class in our Sunday school where those who do not understand, and it's all of us, we can ask. And perhaps among us we can get an answer. If not, as the scripture said, as our brother mentioned today, let's go to God and ask him for wisdom. That is the place where we must go for our wisdom. We need every helping hand that's available. We do not need to shun any, turn any away. If anyone has any inkling of serving God, by all means, nurture that inkling and bring it into fruition. There's been problems, perhaps, within the church over the years. I know of some. But here, I'd like to read something. Before I get into my sermon tonight, there's something which I'd like to read. It's not very long, and something I think we should consider. It's in the last chapter of the book of Galatians, beginning at the first one. It says, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And that's what we're after, an everlasting life. That is the race that is set before us in this life. This race that we have to run is a life everlasting. Yes, there will be life everlasting, but I'm talking about with our Savior. The other part we need to shun. That's why I'm glad to see studies such as we have in our Sunday school. I think it is wise, because we need them. We need them not only for ourselves, but we might show others along that we come in contact with. Those who are at least a little familiar with the Scriptures or have a desire to be, that we might show unto them the reason and the purpose for the hope that lies within us. And because of that, there's been a commission given to the church. And that is this: go ye into all the world, teach every creature, and he that believeth shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. It says, and these signs shall follow those that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. If they take a serpent or any harmful thing, it will not hurt them. These are some of the teachings which we teach. We are a small group. I don't know what the census is of the church at the time, but probably in the area of 3,500. It's not very many in a world of 8 million. We read in the papers in the past 18 months of many things which are very disturbing to people. We have studied in regards to the Jew, the house of Israel, and we see where there's great contention, great upheaval within the ranks. Another reason that we're given this commission: go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. Whoever will listen, doesn't matter what his grade, crease, or color is. We have ministry out in various lands. We have them in the Philippines. We have them in Africa, Cancun, wherever you might think of. And these places are not like it is here in Phoenix. These places are not, as we would consider, real safe. Yet, however, I believe that those who are serving God, he will protect them. I'm going to do a little reading this evening. As our brother mentioned, his father left him a legacy at the noon sermon. His father left him a legacy of trust and of the gospel. It is well said within the Scriptures, honor thy father and mother, that the days may be long which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Vitally important is the fact, it says, that we not give false witness against our neighbor, whatever the case may be. But as to the honoring of our father and our mother, you will always have a father, you will always have a mother. Fathers and mothers will always have their children, no matter how old they get. No matter how old you get, you'll always be concerned with your family. And that is why we should attempt to our very best of our ability to see that these words which are contained in these Scriptures are given unto them that they may choose, have a free moral agency to choose that which is right. And how are they going to choose if they don't have a choice? If there's no choice given, they can't choose. This is what we must do. Give them a choice. We can't force them. It shouldn't be. It would not be the right way, but we can entice them and show them that there is a better way in this life than what the world presents. I would like to read from the Book of Mormon, chapter 4, which begins on page 710. Excuse me just one moment. I'm up to my old habit. I need a drink. Beginning at about the 65th verse, says, "O then ye unbelieving, turn unto the Lord, cry mightily unto the Father in the name of Jesus, that perhaps ye may be found spotless, pure, fair, and white, having been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb at that great and last day. And again I speak unto you who deny the revelations of God, and say that they are done away, that there are no revelations, nor prophecies, nor gifts, nor healings, nor speaking with tongues, interpretation of the tongues. Behold, I say unto you that he that denieth these things knoweth not the gospel of Christ. Yea, he hath not read the scriptures. If so, he does not understand them." One of the reasons why Paul wrote to Timothy and says, "Study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God who needs not to be ashamed, not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Christ says, "What is truth?" He says, "My word is truth. And if the truth will make you free, then you are free indeed. It's a freedom that few people really realize. Yes, we're living in a land of freedom, but are they all free? No." It says, "For do we not read that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And in him there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And now if you have imagined unto yourselves a God who doth vary, and in him there is a shadow of changing, then ye have imagined up unto yourselves a God who is not a God of miracles. But behold, I will show unto you a God of miracles, even the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And it is that same God who created the heavens and the earth and all things that in them are. Behold, he created Adam, and by Adam came the fall of man. And because of the fall of man came Jesus Christ, even the Father and the Son. And because of Jesus Christ came the redemption of man. And because of the redemption of man which came by Jesus Christ, they are brought back into the presence of the Lord. Yea, this is wherein all men are redeemed, because the death of Christ bringeth to pass the resurrection, which bringeth to pass a redemption from an endless sleep, from which sleep all men shall be awakened by the power of God when the trump shall sound. And then they shall come forth, both small and great, and all shall stand before his bar, being redeemed and loosed from the eternal band of death, which death is a temporal death. And then cometh the judgment of the Holy One upon them. And then cometh the time that he that is filthy shall be filthy still, and he that is righteous shall be righteous still. And he that is happy shall be happy still, and he that is unhappy shall be unhappy still. And now, all ye that have imagined up unto yourselves a God who can do no miracles, I would ask you, have all these things passed of which I have spoken? Has the end come yet? No, we're here. The end has not come as of yet. But there are signs which denote that the end isn't that far away. I would like to read, before I do that, I'm going to go over into 2 Nephi, 13th chapter, on page 160. "And now I, Nephi, make an end of my prophesyings unto you, my beloved brethren. And I cannot write but a few things which I know must surely come to pass. Neither can I write but a few things of the words of my brother Jacob. Wherefore, the things which I have written sufficeth me, save it be a few words which I must speak concerning the doctrine of Christ. Wherefore, I shall speak unto you plainly, according to the plainness of my prophecy." Now, the commission that's been given unto the Church of Christ is that we should teach the gospel. That's what we should teach. Who are we going to teach, and why are we going to teach them? These are the things which I hope somehow to bring a little more understanding tonight. What, who, and why? That's why I'm going to jump around a little bit in here, because this book is full of the reasons why we should teach, who we should teach, and what we should teach. It says, "For my soul delighteth in plainness, for after this manner doth the Lord God work among the children of men. For the Lord God giveth light unto the understanding, for he speaketh unto men according to their language, according to their understanding. Wherefore I would that you should remember that I have spoken unto you concerning that prophet which the Lord showed unto me that should baptize the Lamb of God, which should take away the sin of the world. And now if the Lamb of God, being holy, should have need to be baptized by water to fulfill all righteousness, oh then, how much more need have we, being unholy, to be baptized, yea, even by water? And now I would ask you, my beloved brethren, wherein the Lamb of God did fulfill all righteousness in being baptized by water, know ye not that he was holy? But notwithstanding he being holy, he showed unto the children of men that according to the flesh he humbled himself before the Father and witnessed unto the Father that he would be obedient unto him in keeping his commandments. Wherefore, after he was baptized with water, the Holy Ghost descended upon him in the form of a dove. And if you remember the story, Christ said to John the Baptist that he should baptize him in the River Jordan. John says, no, not so. It is me that has need to be baptized of you, and you're asking me? Christ says, suffer it to be so now, for it behooveth us to fulfill all righteousness. I don't know if we can put enough emphasis on the fact of for the necessity of baptism. It's the key to opening up the gate. What gate? The gate that will lead to eternal life. It is the gate that will open unto a life that has a straight path before us, of which we must tread. A path which does not vary. Now, the path being narrow, I could liken it perhaps to walking a plank. Now, I think a lot of you, if you laid a 10-inch plank down here in the hall, could walk it. If I put that same plank up 100 feet, can you walk it then? There's a difference. It's the same width of the plank, but it's narrow and it's straight. Having it down on the floor, we figure, well, if we fall off, we can get back on again. Up in the air, if we fall off, we're not very apt to get back onto it again. This is the same as with the path that God has set before us. It's narrow. It lies in a straight course before us. And there's no other way given unto man whereby man might be saved except he follow this path. And the keeper of the gate is the Holy One of Israel. This path, we can maintain it by holding on to the rod of iron. Perhaps if there was a handrail along this plank 100 foot in the air, you might be able to follow it, but you would be afraid. But following the path that Christ has set before us, holding his hand, holding on to the rod of iron, which is his word, we have no fear. But be careful. There are many bypasses, many exits, which entice us to go off through this lifetime. It's not just a 2-minute race. It's a lifetime. How long is a lifetime? I don't know. For some it's very short, for some it's quite long. But one thing I do know, that the time will come when we shall lay down this life, and then we shall stand before the God who gave us life. I'm getting a bit off of my story. And again it showeth unto the children of men the straightness of the path and the narrowness of the gate by which they should enter, he having set the example before them. And he said unto the children of men, follow me. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, can we follow Jesus, save we shall be willing to keep the commandments of the Father? And the Father said, repent ye, and be baptized in the name of my beloved Son. And also the voice of the Son came unto me, saying, he that is baptized in my name, to him will the Father give the Holy Ghost like unto me. Wherefore, follow me, and do the things which ye have seen me do. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, I know that if ye shall follow the Son, with full purpose of heart, acting no hypocrisy and no deception before God, but with real intent, repenting of your sins, witnessing unto the Father that ye are willing to take upon you the name of Christ by baptism, yea, by following your Lord and your Savior down into the water according to his word, behold, then ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. Then cometh the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Ghost, and then you can speak with the tongue of angels and shout praises unto the Holy One of Israel. But behold, my beloved brethren, thus came the voice of the Son unto me, saying, after ye have repented of your sins and witnessed unto the Father that you are willing to keep my commandments by baptism of water, and have received the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost, and can speak with the new tongue, yea, even with the tongue of angels. After this, if he should deny me, it would have been better for you that ye had not known me." Now it tells us in the book of Hebrews, the 6th chapter, said, if you sin willfully, after coming to a knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice for that sin. Keep that in mind as you go along this life's journey. If we sin willfully, so there's no more sacrifice for that sin. It's as though you're trying to crucify the Christ afresh. "And I heard a voice from the Father saying, yea, the words of my beloved are true and faithful. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. But now, my beloved brethren, I know by this, that unless a man shall endure to the end in the following the example of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved. Wherefore, do the things which I have told you, I have seen, that the Lord and your Redeemer should do. For this cause have they been shown unto me, that ye might know the gate by which ye should enter. For the gate by which you should enter is repentance and baptism by water, and then cometh remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then ye are in the straight and narrow path which leads to life eternal. Yea, ye have repented ye have entered in by the gate. Ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. And ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witness of the Father and of the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promise which he hath made, that if ye enter in by the way, ye should receive. And now, my beloved brethren, after ye have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask, if all is done, behold, I say unto you, nay. For if you have not come this far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and all men." Now, this is what we should teach. Baptism for one, repentance, faith, and so on. However, this is not all. When we have entered in by the straight gate, this is not all. We must continue on. We must uphold another. Now, in the recent past, we have seen articles in the newspaper which are really troubling. Excuse me, I get awfully dry. In the Far East, Israel, to be exact, where I'm speaking, there's been nothing but trouble, constant trouble. Nearly every day, there's several getting shot and killed and blown up. Why? Why do you suppose this is? We've studied within our Sunday school, why should we support Israel? Why should we try to help the Israelites, the tribe of Judah? Why should we do it? Why should we get into this mess? And it very definitely is a mess. It's one that's escalating, coming on fast. We read through the scriptures in Ezekiel 37, 8, and 9 of these things that are happening, are going to happen. We read in Zechariah, the 14th chapter, what's going to happen, especially to the nations who will fight against Israel. So therefore, I'm going to try to bring something else into light. As we have before us a commission, I'm going to turn to the book of Jacob. Before I do, though, well, I guess it doesn't matter. I'm going to speak a little about the vineyard. I want to check something here in Isaiah, because it's likewise in there. But first, I'm going to read from the book of Jacob, third chapter, beginning on page 176. Great, behold, great and marvelous are the works of the Lord. How unsearchable are the depths of the mysteries of him, and it is impossible that a man should find out all his ways. And no man knoweth of his ways, save it be revealed unto him. Wherefore, brethren, despise not the revelations of God. For behold, by the power of his word, man came upon the face of the earth, which earth was created by the power of his word. Wherefore, if God, being able to speak, and the world was, and man was created, then why not able to command the earth, the workmanship of his hands, upon the face of it? I'm going to skip a little bit. It says, I'm going to go down to 18. It says, now, behold, marvel not that I tell you these things, for why not speak of the atonement of Christ, and attain to a perfect knowledge of him, as to attain to the knowledge of a resurrection of the world to come? Behold, my brethren, he that prophesieth, let him prophesy to the understanding of men, for the Spirit speaketh truth and lieth not. Wherefore it speaketh the things that they really are and the things that they really will be. Wherefore these things are manifested unto us plainly for the salvation of our souls. But behold, we are not witnessed alone in these things, for God spake them unto prophets of old. Now this was written roughly 500 years before Christ, probably 530. It says, but behold, we are not witness alone of these things, for God also spake unto them unto prophets of old. But behold, the Jews were a stiff-necked people, and they despised the works of plainness, and killed the prophets, and sought for things which they could not understand. Wherefore, because of their blindness, which blindness came by looking beyond the mark, they must needs fall. For God hath taken away his plainness from them, and delivered unto them many things which they cannot understand, because they desired it. May sound strange. And because they desired it, God hath done it, that they may stumble. And now I, Jacob, am led on by the Spirit unto prophesying. For I perceive the workings of the Spirit which is in me, that by the stumbling of the Jews they will reject the stone upon which they might build and have safe foundation. Yes, by the stumbling of the Jews, they're going to reject the stone upon which they might build and have a safe foundation. Why did they reject Christ? How did they reject him? Go back at the time when Christ was before Pilate and being brought before him and accused of practically everything. And Pilate could find no fault within him. And he told the people this. And he told them, I find no fault within this man. He says, but it is a custom that at the time of the Passover to release unto you one of these. Now he says, would you that I should release unto you this man who is king of the Jews? They said, no, not this man. Release unto us Barabbas. Pilate says, why? Why? He says, see ye to it. And the Jews said, let this sin be unto us and unto our children's children. They rejected. Foundation, a solid one. When that foundation was presented, he would reject it, say no. The engineer said, no, we can't build on that. What then are they going to build on? This is the same proposition that's put before the Jewish people. They rejected the Christ, the only sure foundation upon which they can build. Let's read a little farther. It says, but behold, according to the scriptures, this stone shall become the great and the last and the only sure foundation upon the which the Jews can build. And now, my beloved brethren, how is it possible that these, after having rejected the sure foundation, can never build upon it, that it may become the head of the corner? Behold, my beloved brethren, I will unfold unto you this mystery, if I do not by any means get shaken from my firmness of the Spirit, and stumble because of my over-anxiety for you. Behold, my brethren, do you not remember to have read the words of the prophet Zenos, which he spake unto the house of Israel? Now this says the house of Israel. It doesn't say the house of Judah. It says the house of Israel. Saying, hearken, O ye house of Israel, and hear the words of me, a prophet of the Lord. I'm going to read just a little bit from the book of Isaiah, the 5th chapter. Beginning at the first verse, says, "Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and he gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes." Christ came to the Jewish people, his ancient covenant people. He came unto them and tried to present the gospel unto them. Did it have fruit? Very little. And it brought forth wild grapes. Therefore, I'll continue reading a little more over in the book of Jacob. "For behold, thus saith the Lord, I will liken thee, O house of Israel, like unto a tame olive tree, which a man took and nourished in his vineyard, and it grew, and waxed old, and began to decay. It came to pass that the master of the vineyard went forth, and he saw that his olive tree began to decay. And he said, I will prune it, and dig about it, and nourish it, that perhaps it may shoot forth young and tender branches, and it perish not. And it came to pass that he pruned it, and digged about it, and nourished it according to his word. And it came to pass, after many days, it began to put forth some of their little young and tender branches, but behold, the main top thereof began to perish. And it came to pass that the master of the vineyard saw it, and he said unto his servant, Servant, it grieves me that I should lose this tree. Wherefore, go and pluck the branches from a wild olive tree, and bring them hither unto me, and we will pluck off those main branches which are beginning to wither away, and we will cast them into the fire that they may be burned. And behold, saith the Lord of the vineyard, I take many of these young and tender branches, and I will graft them whithersoever I will." Now this is Jacob speaking. He knowing that he is one of these, of the transplanted branches. He is not the first one, nor is his father Lehi. But we have record of three. There may probably is more, but we have record of three. One about 2200 B.C., which we can read about in the book of Ether, which is a good book. We have another where Lehi left Jerusalem about 600 B.C. We have another probably about 630 B.C. in that general area. These are those who the Lord took and planted in another vineyard. Some he planted in the choicest of the land, and some he planted in the land that was practically worth nothing. He pruned them and he digged them. He dunged them. He done all that he could. And he said, let's go forth and see what manner of fruit they might bring. He says, for a time is come drawing nigh that I must lay up fruit against the season. There's another thing, against the season. Hopefully get to that before we get too far. Many of whom he checked, he found some was bringing forth a little. Some was bringing forth bitter fruit. Some had gone wild. He says, what more can I do to my vineyard? Let's go and prune it some more. So they did. And this goes on for several cases. Now this is the house of Israel, remember. In order that we might understand a little bit better, perhaps, you know, back in this past century, in about 1967, the Jews were established again in the land of Jerusalem. Prior to that date, there was Jews in every nation, but there was no nation of the Jews. But God started to bring them, he had promised them that after they had been dispersed upon all the face of the earth, that one day they would be gathered back into their homeland. And now is what we're finding. We're finding turmoil, war, hatred, the worst of hatred against their own brothers. Are not the Arabs part of the house of Israel? Yes, they are. Now, this message is given unto all of the house of Israel, not just to the Jews, although the Jews are an ancient covenant people. Confusing, perhaps, but we come to the point that God knew that this was the only people who would crucify their Lord. He came unto them, and sure enough, they would not listen. They would not hearken unto his word. And they did crucify the Christ. This is according to the plan of redemption, that Christ would be able to break the bonds of death that is holding men down. Now, let's see, And as Jacob said, and now I, Jacob, am led on by the Spirit unto prophesying. I'm going to read you a little bit of what his prophecy is about. Let's turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Jacob on page 188. We're going to have to do some skipping, I guess. It says, and now, behold, my brethren, as I said unto you that I would prophesy, behold, this is my prophecy. That the things which the prophet Zenos spake concerning the house of Israel, in the which he likened them unto the tame olive tree, must surely come to pass. And in the day that he shall set his hand again the second time to recover his people is the day, yea, even the last time, that the servants of the Lord shall go forth in his vineyard, go forth in his power to nourish and prune his vineyard, and after that the end soon cometh. Now, we read in the scriptures that there is a time of what we call the apostasy, a time where the word of God would not be had. That was upon this land as well as any other land. We also read in the scripture that the time would come when it would again return. And this is where we are sitting tonight. We're sitting in a church that has been restored. This story should be taught unto those who are first entering the church, that they might understand what we mean by the restoration, as it mentioned in the Sunday school, not the reformation, but the restoration. They're restoring it as to its original site, to its original form, its original teachings. This is not an overnight study. This is not a weekly study. It's a lifetime study. I believe as long as we search the scriptures, we'll find something new that will help us to better understand and give a reason for the hope that's within us. But I'm going to read a little further. It says, and how blessed are they who have labored diligently in this vineyard, and how cursed are they who shall be cast out into their own place, and the world shall be burned with fire. And how merciful is our God unto us, for he remembereth the house of Israel, both roots and branches. And he stretches forth his hands unto them all the day long. And they are a stiff-necked and a gainsaying people. But as many as will not harden their hearts shall be saved in the kingdom of God. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, I beseech you in the words of soberness, that ye would repent and come with full purpose of heart and cleave unto God as he cleaveth unto you. And while his arm of mercy is extended towards you in the light of the day, harden not your hearts. Yea, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts, for why will you die? Now this is Jacob pleading with his brothers. But it's also a message unto us. It says, for behold, after ye have been nourished by the good word of God, all the day long will ye bring forth evil fruit, that ye must be hewn down and cast into the fire? Behold, will ye reject these words? Will ye reject the words of the prophets, and will ye which have been spoken concerning Christ, after so many have been spoken concerning him, and deny the good works of Christ, good word of Christ, and the power of God, and the gift of the Holy Ghost, and quench the Holy Spirit, and make a mock of the great plan of redemption which have been laid for you? Know ye not that if ye do these things, that the power of the redemption and the resurrection which is in Christ will bring you to stand with shame and awful guilt before the bar of God. And according to the power of the justice, for justice cannot be denied, ye must go away into that lake of fire and brimstone, whose flames are unquenchable, and whose smoke ascendeth up forever and ever, which lake and fire and brimstone is endless torment, O then, my beloved brethren, repent ye and enter into the in at the straight gate, and continue in the way which is narrow until ye shall obtain eternal life. O be wise, what can I say more? Finally, I bid you farewell, until I meet you before the pleasing bar of God, which bar striketh the wicked with awful dread and fear. Excuse me. My brother this morning mentioned that in the book of Alma, I believe it's 17th chapter, and he went on page 448, where it describes what's going to happen to the souls, both of the righteous and of the unrighteous. Since the unrighteous are going to be in outer darkness, where they'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, looking forward to the time when they're going to stand before the bar of God in his wrath. The scriptures tell us that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Howbeit, if we place ourselves there willingly and justly, it is a beautiful thing. But to the wicked, I'm afraid. What's going to happen over in the Middle East? What's going to happen? I'm not sure. But according to the scriptures, there's going to be an awful calamity. An awful calamity. Something that we cannot imagine. I'd like to read a few words from Nephi, and then I'll close. So on page 110, the second chapter of Nephi, sixth chapter of the second book of Nephi. Oh, then, my beloved brethren, remember the awfulness in transgressing against the Holy Ghost, Holy God, and also the awfulness of yielding to the enticings of that cunning one. Remember, to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life eternal. Oh, my beloved brethren, give ear to my words. Remember the greatness of the Holy One of Israel. Do not say that I have spoken hard things against you, for if you do, you will revile against the truth, for I have spoken the words of your Maker. I know that the words of truth are hard against all uncleanness, but the righteous fear them not, for they love the truth and are not shaken. O then, my beloved brethren, come unto the Lord, the Holy One. Remember that his paths are righteousness. Behold, the way for a man is narrow, but it lieth in a straight course before him. And the keeper of the gate is the Holy One of Israel, and he employeth no servant there. And there is none other way, save it be by the gate, for he cannot be deceived, for the Lord God is his name. In a nutshell, that's a broad spectrum of the scriptures, true. It speaks in the book of Jacob, it says, and after these things shall be, then the end draws nigh. What is the end? What is the end of the world that we're looking for? Obliterated? I don't think so. It says in Peter, it says that the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth being rolled up like a scroll shall melt away. It says, but we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now it is true that after these things are taking place, that there's going to be a time when Satan will be chained for a season, for 1,000 years. After 1,000 years, he's going to be loosed for a little season to go again, trying to deceive and destroy whom he may. Now he has great power. He has great power now. He has power to bring down fire from heaven in the sight of men. But he says, there is no devil, I'm not one. There's no devil, I'm not one. No, there isn't any. That's why we have to be careful when we choose our scriptures, not to choose the ones that have been altered and changed. It tells us that in the book of Revelation and the book of Deuteronomy. It says, if any man shall add unto these things, God will add unto him the plagues that are written of in the book. If he removes anything, his part of life will be taken away. Deuteronomy says, you shall not add to, nor delete from, the things which I command you. The word of God is not to be altered. That's why we'd be very careful in your choice of books. Don't get the new translations. You don't need to take my word for it. Check with anyone of the ministry and find out. Don't take the new translations because, like for example, in the 14th chapter of Isaiah, it reads on this wise. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. A lot of the new translations omit the 12th verse, change the 13th to the 14th, and omit again the 15th. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? They call him now the morning star. What's Christ supposed to be? He's the bright and the morning star. Trying to confuse those who are gullible. Trying to confuse that we might think the one must be Christ, that there is no devil. These are perilous times. Men are being deceived. A great number are being deceived because they said it's easier to read. Easier? I don't see how it can be any easier. The scriptures that are given to us are about as plain can be. The purpose of this little book is that it might put down false teachings and contentions and bring to us the true and the only gospel of Jesus Christ. It has not been alterated. It has not been adulterated. But near as I know, it's the holiest book upon the face of the earth. As I mentioned this morning, it's not teaching of polygamy. It forbids it. This is the one that teaches that. But I hope the little book, which we are Sunday school is working on, is not too far away. It's going to be a great worth unto us, both to the ministry and to all the laity, to those whom we meet along life's way. We are few. We are very few upon the face of the earth. Commissioned upon the church is great. It can't be done, says the world. This church is not possible for it to exist because of its monetary system, but we have for quite some period of time. We're promised that it will always remain. The Church of Christ will remain. Doesn't say that you and I are always going to be into it, but I hope we are. I hope by upholding each other, we can see each other down through this race of life. We are put forth upon the sea of life. There are many winds which blow in all directions. But as Brian stated once in his speaking of a race of a sailboat, said it's not the gale, but the set of the sail that determines the course you will go. If you just go out and sit on the water, the wind will blow you where you will, where it will. But if you use the tiller and steer this boat, you can come to the shore where you wish to come. And that shore is in the kingdom of our Heavenly Father. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Emery. Let's close our service this evening with the use of number 338. 338. And let's stand while we sing. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the many blessings Thou hast given us, for we truly know that we've been richly blessed. Dear Lord, we thank Thee for this free country that we live in and all the blessings that have been bestowed upon us. And dear Lord, we'd ask that Thou would be with us in all that we do, dear Lord, as we go back out into the world, that Thou would always be with us to guide us and direct us and to uplift us and to strengthen us. Dear Lord, we'd ask that Thou would forgive us for the sins which we have committed. And dear Lord, we'd ask that Thou would be with all the many sick and afflicted and poor and needy in those in foreign lands. And dear Lord, we'd ask that Thou would be with our children and our young people, that Thou would be with them to guide them and direct them all the days of their life. We ask that Thou would be with our elderly and their special needs, that Thou would uplift them and strengthen them. And dear Lord, we'd ask that Thou would guide us and direct us always, that we might have a desire to serve Thee to the end. Dear Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.